We welcome today Jeff Phillips and his family are here with us, and Jeff's going to bring us the message. And Jeff has been in our congregation in the past and brought us God's Word, and most recently was a part of our Journey and Salt retreat. And he and his wife Sarah are actually no strangers to me. I've known Sarah since she was a teenager, Jeff's wife, and when I was in seminary, Sarah was just a 8th grader, right? I mean, you were a grade 8 student, and so it's been a real joy to come to Vancouver and know that their family has also moved here to reach the city for Jesus Christ, and they are church planters and started a church in downtown Vancouver called The Crossings. And so welcome, Jeff. Come and bring us God's Word.
All right. Bunch of green shirts out there. About that. All right. Well, we're excited to be here today. I don't even know, what do they say? What do they say? Pandamania. And that's from what? Has to be an event you've done, all right? I mean, everyone has these shirts on? You call each other? Okay. Everybody put your shirts on. Okay. Good deal. All right. Well, good thing. Well, glad to be here this morning, and we're excited to share the word. I was there for the Salt and Journey weekend, and the last session, God just kind of took us in a different path, and I just told them, hey, scratch all your notes. We're not going to do the last session, and God's got a new word for us. And so we did that, and then I met with Wayne a few weeks after that, and he said, hey, you need to come back because I've got some students who are at the Salt and Journey retreat that want to hear that last session. And so I said, well, that would be great. I would love to come back. We love your church and love what God's doing in your midst. And so you're actually stuck with me for the next 3 weeks. And so you can determine after today's service whether you're going to come back the next 2 weeks or just take the summer off and come back for the Labor Day weekend. But hopefully you'll come back and you'll invite friends and we'll have a good time together. And so we're going to start kind of a 3-week emphasis on looking at what intimacy with Christ is. And what it means to walk in intimate relationship with Him. And so we're going to kind of define that this week. And then over the next 2 weeks after that, look and see what it means to really walk with Jesus and to have that close relationship with Him. And so that's where we're going to look. We're going to start by looking at something completely different than you would probably think when we begin to define intimacy. And so please hang with me, especially if you're over the age of 25. Alright, hang with me because what I'm about to say will probably not impress you, okay? It doesn't really even impress me because I'm 36, right? But I want to throw a picture up. Do we have PowerPoint? Yeah. And so, anybody know who that is? Who is it? Justin Bieber, right? There he is, Justin Bieber, okay? So we're going to leave that up there, and I'm going to read... Girls, calm your emotions, okay? I know he's a pretty boy, okay, I understand that, but calm down. All right, now, let me give you some facts about Justin, okay? All right, Justin Bieber's full name is Justin Drew Bieber. He was born on March 1st, 1994, which makes him 17 years old. His nicknames are J. Biebs, Justin, J.B., Biebs, Bieber, or Biebs. I prefer Biebs. His mother's name is Patty Millette. His father's name is Jeremy Bieber. His dad plays guitar. His mom sings. His grandma was a great piano player. His dad remarried. He's very protective of his little sister. He wanted to buy a house for his mom when he made his first $1 million. He started dating when he was 13. His favorite TV show is Smallville, shot right here in Vancouver. His favorite video game is NBA 2K. His favorite colors are blue and purple. His favorite food is spaghetti. He speaks fluent French. He's claustrophobic. He prefers Macs over PCs. His favorite number is 6. His favorite music is R&B and pop. His favorite artists are Usher, Michael Jackson, Boyz II Men, and Stevie Wonder. He has a celebrity crush on Beyonce. He likes vitamin water. His favorite drink is orange juice. He has a half-sister named Jasmine and a brother named Jackson. He's left-handed. He can play trumpet, guitar, piano, and drums. He likes Captain Crunch cereal with berries. He can count to 10 in German. He once asked out Rihanna on a date but got rejected. His two best friends are Ryan Butler and Chad Summers. He once dated Caitlin Beatles. His shoe size is 7.5. He likes sporty, active, nice, down-to-earth girls. Girls, remember that? He likes Sour Patch Kids. His most embarrassing moment is when he broke his foot on stage during a song, but he stayed and finished the song, so he didn't even miss a note. He grew up in Canada, Stratford, Ontario, to be exact. He is signed by Usher, but Justin Timberlake wanted him to sign with him. He likes playing soccer. He likes tacos. His favorite pie is apple. He likes to skateboard and is good at it. His favorite restaurant is Tim Hortons. He likes a good smile. His first CD came out November 17, 2009. He's pals with Taylor Swift. All right? So you're like, Jeff, what in the world does that have to do with intimacy with God? Here's what happens, all right? There are two definitions of the word intimacy as defined by Webster. The first one is this, is intimacy with knowledge. Just kind of an intimacy with knowledge. It's a close association with or detailed knowledge or deep understanding of a place, subject, period of history, or an intimacy with Justin Bieber, okay? All right, so here's the thing. I pulled this off of some teenage girl's blog. All right, and this teenage girl knows everything about Justin Bieber. She knows all about him. She has an intimate knowledge of Biebs. All right, and she knows about him. She knows all about him. I mean, she knows all the details of his life. She knows when he was born. She knows what kind of girls he likes. I mean, she probably wants to be one of the girls that he likes. And so she has this incredible, intimate, detailed knowledge of who Justin Bieber is. She doesn't know Justin Bieber. Right? I mean, she doesn't have a friend. In fact, if Justin Bieber were to show up at her house and were to knock on the door, she'd probably open the door and just fall on the ground, right? I mean, she'd probably start crying, Justin Bieber. You know what I'm saying? I mean, she would be freaked out because she has this knowledge of Justin Bieber. She doesn't have a relationship with him. She can't call him up on the phone. She doesn't even know his phone number. And I think, in some cases, maybe with some of you in this room, that's you and God. You know all about God. You know all about His Word. You know all about how to be a Christian. You know all about all the right things to do and all the wrong things that you don't do, but there's not a relationship there. And so the second definition of intimacy is something we're going to work on over the next few weeks. Intimacy with a person, a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. If you're married in here, you have an intimate relationship with your spouse because you know them. You know all about them. You know the ins and outs. You know how they like to squeeze their toothpaste. You know what side of the bed they'd rather sleep on. You know what they like in their coffee. You know if they even like coffee at all. I mean, you know intimate details, but you know that about one another. You have an intimate relationship with one another because you're sharing a close, valued relationship with them. And what we want to begin to understand over the next few weeks is that Jesus longs for that. And He wants us to not just know about Him, but to enter into a relationship with Him. And so that's where we're headed. We're going to start today by looking at a guy named Paul. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but he was born Saul in Tarsus of Cilicia. He wrote over half the New Testament, but we want to look at his story just a bit. He was born in Cilicia. Cilicia was a Roman province in Southeast Asia Minor, which is now Turkey today. Tarsus was the capital city of Cilicia, and Tarsus was known for its great thinkers. In fact, even more known than Athens in that time. There were lots of philosophy, lots of great thinkers, lots of deep thinkers in the city. Paul was born a Jew. We see that in 2 Corinthians 11, Romans 11, Philippians 3. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which simply meant that both of his parents were Hebrew. They were both Jewish. And they could both trace their heritage as parents all the way back to their original tribe, his father, to the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And Paul knew which tribe he was from, which is a rare thing, which was a rare thing then, and even more rare thing now, 2,000 years later, that you can trace all the way back to when the 12 tribes, where they started, you can trace your family heritage back. But Paul could. Why? Because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born a Roman citizen, though. Now, some think this because Tarsus was a free city. And so whenever you lived in the city, you had to pay a price. And so we think that probably his ancestors, his grandfather or great-grandfather, paid a price to be a Roman citizen. And then everybody born in his family is now a citizen. You see that even today. Probably some of your families. You come, maybe your grandparents or your parents came over from China, but you were born here. That makes you a Canadian citizen. Your parents or grandparents are born in China. That made them a Chinese citizen. But you were born here. That's what happened with Paul. His parents or grandparents, somebody came and they became a Roman citizen. And Paul was born into that. And so he was born a Roman citizen. What that meant was that he understood both the Jewish ways, but also the Gentile or the Roman ways of how to live life. Now, we think that Paul was born around the same time as Jesus. Jesus was probably about 3 to 5 years older than Paul. Okay, so just kind of think that's kind of the thing there, alright? Now, his education. Because he was a Jew, he was taught by Gamaliel, who was an incredible Pharisee, an incredible respected teacher of the law. He was a son of a Pharisee, and he became a strict Pharisee. You say, what's a Pharisee? A Pharisee is someone who understands the law verse by verse by verse. Most Pharisees had the entire Old Testament memorized. Genesis to Malachi. If they didn't have the whole Old Testament memorized, most of them at least had the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament memorized. These are people who understood the law, greater than probably anybody in this room understood the law. They understood the Old Testament. And Pharisees were making sure that their children, Paul's dad was a Pharisee, making sure that his child understood word by word, verse by verse, what the Old Testament said and how to live your life based on the Old Testament. And you were never to stray from that. And so when Paul was educated, he was educated that way. A lot of people think that Paul had most of the Old Testament memorized. He excelled far above his contemporaries in Judaism and understanding the Old Testament. We see that in Galatians 1. We see his character. We see that he was zealous in persecuting the church. And concerning the law, he was blameless. No one could accuse Paul of not obeying the law, word by word, to the T. There was no one that could say, you know what, Paul, I think I remember when you lied that day. No one could say that. Or, Paul, I think I remember when you became angry that day, and you shouldn't have been. No one could say anything. He was blameless. No one could say anything against him. I don't know anybody like that in my life. That's the way Paul was, trying to live perfection. He served God with a pure conscience, but he was ignorant of his blasphemy and persecution towards the Christians. You see, we also see that Paul was a persecutor of the church. We see at the death of Stephen, if you remember Acts chapter 7, Stephen was one of the first deacons chosen in Acts 6. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen stands up before the Jewish high council, the Sanhedrin, and he basically tells them, you killed Jesus. Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of all mankind. And he rose again 3 days later. But the people who killed him are you guys. And that didn't sit well with them. He was calling them murderers, and he was calling them stubborn. He was calling them people who refused to listen, to see that the Messiah had really come, and that they had missed it. And they didn't like that. And Paul didn't like that. And so we see at the end of Acts chapter 7, they stone Stephen. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says that the people who were stoning Stephen took off their coats and laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. It was Paul. Paul was there giving approval to the death of a Christian. Giving approval to somebody who was saying that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Messiah. And that began his persecution of the church. You see, Paul was so confident in his knowledge of God. He was so convinced in his Old Testament knowledge of God that he completely missed Jesus. He was so convinced that everything he knew about God and everything he knew about the Messiah was right, he didn't see Jesus at all. In fact, here's the thing Paul was looking for. Paul was looking for an earthly king. He thought his interpretation of the Old Testament was that Jesus, or whoever the Messiah was going to be, the Messiah was going to come and was going to establish an earthly kingdom. Similar to King David, who came in and just completely wiped out other countries and other people so that he would establish this earthly kingdom, he thought, with the Messiah. In fact, Jesus' disciples thought the same thing, didn't they? Peter said, you know, Jesus, you say you're going to die, but I'm never going to let that happen. Jesus, you dying is not going to happen on my watch. And Jesus, what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. For you don't know the things of God. You know why? Because Jesus is saying, I'm coming to establish not an earthly kingdom. I'm coming to establish a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom where He reigns and rules in all the spirit world. That He conquered death, not just physical death, but death of our spirits, which is eternal separation from God. And so He came to give our spirit an eternal life with Him. And not just our spirit, but because He rose again, bodily, our bodies as well one day. And so Jesus came to establish this, and Paul missed it. Why? Because he wasn't looking for that. And so his great, vast knowledge of God, this knowledge of God that was greater than almost anybody around, didn't create any relationship with Jesus at all. So he started making havoc of the church. He began entering homes. He began dragging men and women to prison if they said that they were Christians. In Acts 22:19, he confesses that he even entered the synagogues. He would go into Christians who were worshiping in the church, and he would take them out, imprisoning those and beating those who believed in Jesus. Acts 26, he confessed this. He believed it was necessary to do things contrary to the name of Jesus. So he imprisoned believers by the authority of the chief priests. He cast his vote against them as they were put to death. He was compelling them that they were blasphemers. And he pursued them to foreign cities. And as he was pursuing them to a foreign city, he pursued them to Damascus. He was doing this because of his great zeal. He was doing this because of his passion, that he had confidence in the knowledge that he had of God. And so he was on his road to Damascus. And that's where we pick up as we read in Acts chapter 9. We'll start there on the screens. Acts chapter 9 verse 1 says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath, and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest," verse 2. "He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains." Verse 3. "As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Now, would that be confusing for me? Saul changed his name to Paul. Okay? So just understand that. So right here in this moment, Jesus addresses him by his Roman name, Saul. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Going on. Verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7. "The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one." Verse 8. "Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. We're going to stop there. Something happened to Paul. And what happened to Paul was that his complete way that he sees the world was changed. You see, we know this. We know that everybody sees the world through a set of lenses. You're born with it. You're raised with it. In fact, the way your parents see the world is often the way you see the world. So if you're raised in a Buddhist family, then the way that you're going to see the world is through the eyes of your Buddhist family and through the eyes of Buddha. If you're raised in China, the way you're going to see the world is through the eyes of China. So then you come over here and you're like, this isn't China. Or if you're raised in Canada and you go back to China, you say, this isn't Canada. That's not how I don't see the way I see the world is different than the way they see the world. And so we all have this set of lenses. It's called a worldview. And for Christians, the heart that we have as pastors, for all Christians, is that they would begin to see the world through the eyes of the Bible. So everything that they see, every situation that comes up, every person that comes by, that everything is seen through the eyes of the Bible, through the eyes of Jesus. And so there's the worldview. Paul had a worldview. His worldview, he saw everything through the eyes of the Old Testament. Everything through the eyes of his knowledge of God. So what did Jesus have to do? He had to blind them. He had to remove his lenses. He had to remove the way that he saw the world. Because Jesus knew that if he continued to see the world the way he continued to see the world, that Paul would be one of the greatest persecutors of Christians of all time. And so Jesus had to come to Paul and blind him and say, Paul, here's the thing. You can't see the world like this anymore because this isn't truth. Why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. And he blinded him. And for 3 days and three nights, Paul was blinded. Let's go to verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, Ananias? Yes, Lord, he replied. Verse 11. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street. This is just a random fact. Only street name in the Bible. I'm guessing it wasn't Curvy. Go over to Straight Street, the Lord said, to the house of Judas. And when you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. Verse 12. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. Verse 14. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Something happened in those 3 days. You know what happened in those 3 days? Those 3 days that he was blind. Those 3 days the Bible said he didn't eat or drink. You know what happened in those 3 days? The intimacy of knowledge began to turn into an intimacy of relationship. How do we know that? Because Paul began talking to God. He began talking to Jesus. He said, he's praying to me. Jesus told Ananias, Paul's praying to me right now. How else do we know he entered a relationship? Jesus was talking to him. He said, I've given him a vision. Some of us, he's given us his word. Jesus is talking to us. He's moving in our midst. And Paul understood. He began talking to him. And Paul was talking to Jesus, and Jesus was talking to Paul. How else do we know the relationship was beginning? Because Jesus was calling him. Jesus was drawing him. But not only that, Jesus was giving him his purpose. I don't know if you've ever heard of the baseball player Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle was a great baseball player for the New York Yankees back in the glory days of the Yankees. And so Mickey Mantle was this great baseball player. And I remember about 1995, Mickey Mantle was on his deathbed. He was about to die. And a pastor walked in and just began talking to Mickey Mantle and just told him, "Mickey, you've been a hero of mine for years and years and years. I've watched you as a kid. I watched you as a baseball player. I have all of your baseball cards. You're one of my favorite baseball players." He said, "But Mickey, I had to come here, and God's opened the doors for me to come and sit by your bed right now. Mickey, do you know Jesus? Because Mickey, I want to see you in heaven. I want my favorite ball player to be in heaven." And Mickey said, "No, I don't know Jesus." And right there, next to his bed, this pastor led his childhood ball-playing hero to Christ. And 3 days later, he died. Now, that may give some of us goosebumps, or it may make us applaud, or it may make us say, "Amen," but I think that's tragic. You know why I think that's tragic? Because whenever you accept Jesus in your life, that's when life begins. And so Mickey Mantle dying 3 days after he accepted Christ is great because he's going to heaven, and so we rejoice with that. But it's equivalent to a three-day-old baby dying. And I think that's tragic. See, life begins when you accept Christ. And Paul began to understand this. Why? Because in the moment that he was talking to God, and God was talking to him, God began to say, "Paul, this is what I designed you to do. This is what I created you to do. This is where life begins, Paul. And now what I want you to do is I want you to go out and I want you to tell people about me. I want you to tell the Gentiles about me. You're even going to tell kings about me. In fact, you're going to tell Jews about me. In fact, Paul, you're going to be my messenger to all the nations." And if it wasn't for Paul's purpose and calling in life, none of us would have heard the gospel. You see, Paul started living in those 3 days. That's when life started. He was probably 30, 32 years old at this time. And that is when life started for him. When he began an intimate relationship with Jesus, and he understood, he had this knowledge of God. But whenever he was blinded of that, and introduced to who Jesus is, then he could use all of it. Think about all the things he could use. He knew the Old Testament, and now that he understood who Jesus is, he could go back to the Old Testament and see all of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his life. So he was able to talk to people about that. He was born a Jew. He was a Jew of Jews, right? So he had a lot of credibility to go to Jews and to talk to Jews and to tell them about Jesus. But here's the other thing. He was born a Roman citizen, so he knew all about Gentile living as well. And this prepared him to be a preacher of Jesus to all nations, to all people. And that is when he started living. That's when relationship happened, when he was blinded and it was just him and Jesus, and he fasted for 3 days and for 3 nights, and when he started talking to Jesus and Jesus started talking to him and Jesus started pouring his love out on Paul and his grace out on Paul and his forgiveness and his mercy, and Paul saying, "Oh my goodness, what can I do for you, Jesus? What can I do?" You see, in that moment, Paul's life changed. In that moment, his past was changed. In that moment, his present was being changed. And in that moment, his future was always going to be different. He was a changed man. Because his knowledge of God turned into a relationship with Him. And so really the question this morning for all of us is, which one are you? Do you have this vast knowledge of God? And you know all about God. In fact, you even know about Jesus and you know all these things. You know, one person said a long time ago that the difference between heaven and hell is about 18 inches between your head and your heart. And some of us know all these things about Jesus, but we haven't given our heart to Him in relationship. And I don't know where it is with you, But here's what I want you to understand is that Jesus is pursuing you. Exodus 34:14 says this, God said to the Israelites, He said, "You shall know the gods before me, for I am a God whose very name is jealous. And I am a God who's passionately pursuing a relationship with you." There's an equal verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Says that Jesus came and He loved us. In fact, not just did He love us, but that Greek word implies that He first loved us and gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That He first loved us. And then, you see, in Acts chapter 9, who started this relationship? Jesus. Jesus appeared, the bright light, the thing that blinded His eyes, and Jesus began the conversation with Saul. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus is initiating relationship. He's doing it today. Some of you may not have this relationship with Jesus. You may have some knowledge of Jesus, but no relationship. You say, "Well, how is Jesus pursuing me?" Because you're sitting in this room. There are almost 3 million people in the city. There are a lot of other places you could be today. But He's longing and pursuing you and brought you here so that you can hear that He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. And He's drawing you in and near.